right. Well, we are on week 81 of going through the book of Ephesians. I think probably this week and next week we will cover more verses in a larger section than we have in the last year combined. Not really, but we're going to cover a lot more this next couple of weeks. So open up your books to Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 22 to 33. This is, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, so this morning, we are going to cover verses 22 to 24. We are going to look at the wife's role, and then next week, my gift to you on Mother's Day is to tell husbands how they should behave. That wasn't the plan, it just kind of worked out that way. But that's what we'll do. So up to this point, right, we've been going through, like I said, this is now week 81 of going through the book of Ephesians. We'll probably, like I said, going through the rest, we'll probably cover a little bigger chunks now, as in things are kind of coming, like in bigger chunks. We've got husbands, and then, or sorry, wives, and then husbands, and then we'll talk about children, and then you're going to talk about like servants and leaders and things like that, and then we'll get into the whole armor of God, right? So that might slow down a little bit as you break that down, but you'll kind of see we'll come in chunks. So we'll see. We probably got another year and a half. but up to this point, right, we have talked about how the first three chapters, right, of Ephesians has shown us what Christ has done on behalf of his people. And then the last three chapters, the section we're in now, Paul talks about what the believer is to do in response to what Christ has done for the believer. Or a long time ago, we put it this way, right? Verses 1 through 3 are our doctrine, and verses 4 through 6 are our duty. Right? What we have learned about Christ should impact how we behave, or simply our believing impacts our behaving. So just a real quick rundown of all the things we've covered so far. Obviously, I'm gonna just hit some high points here. I'm not going to talk about everything. But we saw from the very beginning of the chapter, of the book, right, the letter to the Ephesians, we are told that we are dead, or were dead, right, in trespasses and sins. And then we see that probably the two greatest words in all of Scripture, but God. Right? God has made us alive in Christ, and we see that. And then it shows us that now that we've been made alive in Christ, it shows that we are now one in Christ. There is a unity. Right? We've talked about it. There's one word you can almost use to cover Ephesians. It's the word unity. Right? And so we have be one now. We are in unity in Christ together as that one body. And because of this unity, we are no longer to walk as we once did. Okay, instead we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And then starting in chapter 5, we see that we are to be imitators of God. We are to walk in love like Christ who gave himself up for us. We are to walk wisely, not as the foolish. And we are to walk in the power of the Spirit. And then we are to give God the praise and encourage others to do as well. I really enjoyed the way Pastor Scott talked about the verse, right, of the singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Like the idea that, yes, we are singing these songs, right, and we're praising God for all he has done, but at the same time, we're kind of like reminding each other Like, right? It's like, I think about it, like if your kids play sports or something, right? Like, what do you do? Like, your kid hits a home run. What do? That's my kid, right? That's what my kid did. Like, we're singing songs, giving God his praise, but at the same time, we're looking and saying, hey, this is what my God did for me, and this is what your God did for you. And so it's not about us, but we remind each other what God has done on our behalf, right? And that's why we sing the songs that we do. We're lifting praise to God for what he has done, and it's a reminder to all the others, this is what my God has done for me. And if you are in him, this is what he has done for you as well. But after we get to that point, right, we get to kind of our current section we're at now. And in this section, we find ourselves, or we find Paul is in his letter, starts to address relationships. Okay, relationships specifically in the next couple weeks within the home, right? And he distinguishes between those who have been given authority and then those who are to submit to authority, right? And that's what we're going to see starting today, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Right, is that relationship. Now, specifically through the end of this chapter, it'll be within the home. Well, the first few verses of 6 as well with children. And then we'll get to the parts about servants and leaders and things like that. But ultimately, that's the thing. Those whom God has given authority, those whom he has called to submit to that authority. And yet, we have to remind ourselves the context of which Paul is writing this letter at this specific moment. Right? And if you look back to verse 21, which is where we ended a couple weeks ago, right, there is a general command of submission, right, where he says that all who are in Christ are to submit to one another. So in verse 21, he says this. It says, he's talking about those who are in Christ, right? He says they are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this type of submission that Paul is referring to in verse 21 is called mutual submission. Okay? It is to be offered by everyone in the body, everyone in the church. And we are to do this without any kind of distinction, any kind of qualification. Right? So there's a sense that all Christians, whether you are an officer in the church, whether you're not an officer in church, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young, old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you name it, there's no qualification in that statement. We, as believers in the body of Christ, are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, specifically chapter 2, he is going to say something similar, right? He's going to say that all Christians are to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. They are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than themselves. They are to look not only to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. They must behave, or they must have, this mind amongst themselves, which is theirs in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? And that's Philippians 2, verses 2 through 8. And this here, what Paul just tells us in Philippians, should be our disposition as well, right? To be like our Savior, who although he possessed all authority in heaven and earth, he chose to dress himself in the garb of a servant. Even to the point, as we see in Matthew, right? He humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet, right? And he does this to show them, like in action, right, what he taught them earlier when he said this in Matthew 20. He said, you know that the rulers, the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then what does he do just a little short time after that? It says he downgrades himself, he humbles himself, right? Puts on the least amount, and he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet, showing like, hey, I am the God of heaven. I am the God, the creator God, come in the flesh. And let me show you what I mean, that you are not to be like the world. You are not to be like them. Right? And he shows them. So I pray that you, that I, that we see and understand that those with authority in Christ are to serve. Whether you are an elder or a deacon, whether you are a husband, whether you are a parent, it doesn't matter. We are all called to serve one another. Right? So in that one general sense, we serve each other. It's okay if my children ask for something and I say, hey, let me do that for you. And we help each other. Right? We're called to serve. We are to lead, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than themselves. And we are to not look at our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Like we just saw in Philippians. And why are we to do this? Because this is how Christ modeled it for us. Christ is our model. So, we can't then just look, though, like verse 21, right, and say, oh, there's mutual submission. Yes, there must be submission amongst the body. But we also cannot ignore Paul's command when it comes to a particular submission, which is what we're going to get into this next couple weeks, right? We cannot ignore what Paul just said in our reading this morning about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, you know, servants obeying their masters. All right, we can't ignore any of that. And it is here, in this section that we'll be in for the next few weeks, that we are teaching that wives, children, bondservants are to offer a particular kind of submission to those who have authority over them. So in verse 22, we see that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. In chapter 6:1, we see that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then chapter 6, verse 5, we see that bondservants are to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as they would Christ. Now, I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, right, mutual submission is probably more accepted in our culture today, right? Probably more accepted than specific submission. Like the idea that we are all to submit to one another, like in a general kind of universal sense, without any kind of distinction, without any kind of qualification, that's not usually as offensive. Like if I were to tell someone, "Hey, I will ask, or I should serve you, you will serve me back," it's kind of this mutual relationship. We help each other out. That's probably not as looked down upon, right? But right, the fact though that Paul tells us that God has called us to submit to whom the Lord has placed over us for the good of the church, for the good of the family, for the good of society as a whole. Now that one, right, in our culture today is probably a little more controversial, right? And I would say that even in like the church, right, in church settings have attempted to explain these verses away. They try to read these verses, and they're like, well, you got to understand Paul. And he's writing at a certain time, and that time period and that people group had different cultural norms than us. And they try to, like, right? They say things like, hey, times have changed. Right? I don't know if you guys have heard that one, right? Times have changed. We're living in a different time. Or maybe, like, we've made progress, right? And we are no longer bound to follow the customs of that time. I mean, I've heard that. I don't know if you guys have heard that. But then if that's kind of the thinking process that they're having, right, or the thought process they have, I want to consider three things in response to those who hold this belief. Okay, three things real quick. One, Paul's command for wives to submit to their husbands is not rooted in the culture, but it is rooted in creation and in Christ. Okay, creation is going to supersede cultural, right? So in verse 31, which we'll get to in depth next week, but in verse 31, Paul supports his instruction for the husband by quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24. He says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So here in Paul's instructions for wives, he compares the relationship between the husband and the wife to Christ's relationship with the church. You see, this is what the marriage bond was designed to be. It is designed to be a picture of Christ and the church. And this is how good God has designed it. And we're going to get a little more into that, so I'm not going to go any more in depth on that yet, because we're going to talk a little more about that today, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. So then two, the children are also commanded in this passage to obey their parents. Do you think that all those people would be as consistent enough to say that this is what he meant in that section as well? That it is a cultural thing that children are to be obedient to their parents? Typically not, right? Most people, I would assume, would agree with Paul when he says that it is right for children to obey their parents. And there might be varying degrees of what that looks like, right? But most people would not look and say, well, that was a cultural thing for wives to submit to their husbands. Oh, but children, no. That's not a cultural thing, right? Most people would agree that no. The parents know better for the kids. They're doing what's best for the kids. Therefore, it is good, it is right for the children to be obedient to their parents, right? And why is that? Well, because this is the way that God has designed us, right? This is the design God has. He made us to be raised in families where children learn from a mother who is raised, a mother who offers up submission to the father, and a father who lovingly leads his family in a Christ-like manner. This is the design of God for the family because it is a picture of Christ and his church. Three, that all of this teaching about submission to authority is summarized in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says this. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is what the fifth commandment says. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I know we're a ways off. So this Sunday, we'll finish up going through catechism question number 7. And then next week, we'll do 8 and 9. But in question number 69, a ways off, right? It's going to be a while we get there. But this is what the catechism asks. It says, what is required in the fifth commandment? Right? And the answer makes it clear that it is not just about children obeying their mom and dad, though that is true, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, but it is about submission to authority in general. And this is the answer to that catechism question. It says, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So understand, right here in this little section, Paul is not addressing the authority in the church. He's not talking about church authority, right? He is not addressing politics or political authority. He's not addressing societal authority. No, he is addressing the authority and submission within the Christian home. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before, but like the average person, right? Most people live in three spheres. Okay? I would say most believers especially live in three spheres. You live in the church, there's the church life, right? There is your home life, and then there's society. And of course, there are many things within each of those. And while they are interrelated for most of us, we must learn to walk worthily and in wisdom in all three, but also be able to distinguish all three, right? My church life is not my home life, is not my societal life. The role that God has given me within the church is not the exact same role that I have at home, or the exact same role that I have in society. There are some possible crossovers, but it's not the exact same, right? And I hope that makes sense. So, starting in Ephesians 22, we see the Apostle Paul turn his attention to the home. And I want you to notice where he begins with the most important relationship within the home, the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, unfortunately, it is common for married couples, right, to allow their marriage to take second place to their children. But let me warn you, the relationship between the husband and wife is the most vital relationship within the Christian family. Before you know it, all your children are going to grow up, they're going to leave the home, and then you're left at home, just you and your husband, just you and your wife. So there needs to be strength in the relationship between the husband and the wife. So many marriages struggle once the kids leave the home. And why is that? They have nothing in common, right? They have made for 20 some whatever years all about their children. And now there is no relationship left between the husband and the wife. And this ought not be the case. Right? The husband and the wife is the strong, should be the strongest and most vital relationship in the house. Because let's not forget, it is your spouse, it is your wife, it is your husband. That is the one that you stood before the Lord, and that is the one that you promised before the Lord to love and to cherish until God brings you home. This is the one that you made the covenant with before God. That is not true with your children. But don't get me wrong, love your children, but love your spouse. It is the spouse that God says is a picture of Christ in the church. And how do you think your children are going to learn about Christ in the church if they're not seeing that relationship between the father and their mother? If that relationship is severed or broken or not doing well and is weak, and those children see it, they see more than we realize. They see it, right? So I'm just saying that that's whom you have covenanted with before the Lord, your wife, your husband. That relationship is the most vital. And this is where Paul is starting. But let's be honest, the children would be blessed to grow up under the guidance and protection of a loving home with a mother and a father who love each other and are an example of godliness in the home, of a marriage that lives out the picture of Christ and his church. And so this is where Paul addresses first, husbands and wives. Now, he's going to start the section with wives, right? This is what he says. He says in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, is verses 22 to 24, where Paul is going to give instructions for the Christian wife. And we're going to look at four things. Okay, we're going to look at the command, or we'll call it the exhortation. We're going to look at the motive. Okay, so the command to submit, the motivation to submit, the rationale or the reason the wife is to submit, and then the extent to what the wife is to submit. Okay, that's kind of the four things we'll look at. So let's look at our command or our exhortation, and that's going to be verse 22. Right? It says this. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, in Colossians 3:18, Paul's going to say something very similar. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Then the Apostle Peter says it like this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respect and pure conduct." And that's from 1 Peter 3. And then Paul concludes his exhortation for husbands and wives in Ephesians 5:33 by saying this, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The scriptures are clear. Wives are called by God to submit to their husbands within the home. And like I said, this is not always popular in our culture today. That's just the truth. But I think if we look at the scriptures and say, this is what scripture says, right? When you say something and someone says, "I don't like what you just said." Well, I just read the scriptures. Like, and you're going to do with that what you will. But I think that if we understand the reasons why, the motivation, right, the reasoning, and the extent, if we understand all this, we'll understand why wives are called to submit. And then, like I said, you finish out reading husbands, and you start seeing what husbands are supposed to do, and you start understanding the picture that Paul is creating, right, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of what this is supposed to represent. Hopefully it makes more sense. So let's look at this. I want to take, before we move into this, I want to just notice a couple things of what Paul does not say. Because I think you can almost take this too far, right? So one, he does not say that women are to submit to all men. That's not what he says, right? He says this, wives are to submit to who? Their own husbands. This is important because the scriptures do not teach that women are to submit to all men in a general sense. Right, it's not like they everywhere they go in society and everywhere they go outside, some guy says something. Oh yes, I must submit to him. No. It's not saying that they submit to men in general. Right, it says to their own husbands. Two, Paul does not command wives to obey their husbands in the same way that children are to obey their parents. Right, or as bondservants are to obey their masters. No, he commands wives to submit to their own husbands. He does not say that wives are to obey their husbands. And this is an important distinction because the scriptures tell that they are companions, right? This is what the wife is called in Malachi 2:4. It says that she is his companion and she is his wife by covenant. And for this reason, she is not called to be some obedient housewife, but to willingly submit to her husband. And there's a difference between willing submission and outright obedience. So, then what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, it means that she recognizes the God-given authority to her husband, that she honors it, and that she is willing to follow his lead. And I know and I understand that there are so many misconceptions out there regarding this idea of being a submissive housewife. I get there's so many misconceptions. Like, for example, you got the authoritarian husband and the mindless, begrudging wife, right? I mean, there's so many people that they, when they think of like submissive wives, they automatically go to like a picture of this overbearing dictator that rules the house with an iron fist, and the wife is just like in like this submissive manner and all. No, that's a misconception of what Paul's speaking about. Right? Because this is not what Scripture calls us to in marriage. And it is true, however, what we saw in Titus 2 this morning, verse 5, where it says that wives are to be diligent in the management of her homes. There's truth there as well. But Titus doesn't give a long list of chores that she must do. Guys, it's okay to do the dishes. Okay? That one I accept. I don't mind doing the dishes. Okay, I mean, guys, it's okay to mop the floor every once in a while. Now, that one I struggle with. But I don't struggle because I don't want to do it. I struggle because I won't do it well enough. Right? But I'm saying there's not this chores. It's not like we can go to scriptures and say, oh, see, here's a list of all the things you must do so I can sit back on the couch, watch football, and fall asleep. And that sounds great. But that's not what it says here, right? There's just a list. There's not a list of things. But it does tell us, right, that wives are to be diligent in the management of their homes. Okay, now, I also understand that there is the dynamic headship of submission is going to look different in different households. Like, my household is not going to look the same as your household or look the same as your house. There's going to be little differences, right? For example, we have different personality types, maybe different skill sets. There are different circumstances as to each family. So it is good for the husband and the wife to work these sort of things out, like who's going to kind of do what. But there are certain things within the Christian home that cannot change, right? And that is that the husband must lovingly lead his wife and his family, and the wives are to see to it that they submit to their husbands, showing him respect. But there are certain things that we cannot change. But who does the dishes the most? Who mops the floors? Who picks up? There are certain things, right, that we can differ on in our homes, but there are certain things we cannot. And that is the relationship and the authority that God has placed on husbands versus the wife. That cannot shift because that is a God-given authority and a God-given command. So, will questions arise? Of course they will. Like, what is the wife to do if her husband does not live up to what Ephesians is calling him to? What if he's not living up to the standard that he is called to in verses 25 through 33? What if he's just not there? What if he's just not doing it, right? Well, I'm sure that most wives would have no problem happily submitting to a husband if only he could lead her as Christ could lead. But what is she supposed to do if he falls short? What does he do if he just doesn't live up to the expectations of Scripture? Well, Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 3. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So wives, understand that there are other things for you to do as well, like pray for your husband. If he's a believer, speak to him about his obedience. Speak to him about his behavior. Show him, this is what Christ's word says, right? And I'm doing it in a loving way. I don't come out and be like, you're not living up to God, you know. But you could go, come to your husband. Let him know, hey, this is what the word of God says, right? you are called to live in a certain way. That's fine. Talk to him, especially in the marriage relationship, right? Hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, even as he gave himself for her. Then I'll let them figure it out what you're saying, right? Okay, I get what you're saying, right? But the relation in the marriage is great. Now, if needed, that might even mean that you have to seek help from someone in the church. You might need to come to one of the elders and be like, hey, this is what's going on. Can you speak? Can we sit down and talk? Can we work through this? These aren't easy things to do, but they're necessary. But the one thing I will say this, wives, the one thing that you must never do is to respond to your husband's shortfalls by falling short yourself. Okay, you are to honor your husband even if he is falling short in his duty. Show him grace. Let your conduct always remain respectful, and let your conduct always remain pure. And what I mean by that is when he is falling short, do not answer in kind. If he is a little upset and the way he responds, it's not going to be the best thing for you to just all of a sudden respond and like, because then what's going to happen? Just going to go back and forth, right? And this is hard. I'm not saying this is just easy, right? But this is what we're called to do. Not we. Just kidding. But yeah, just show him grace. And perhaps the Lord will use this to win your husband to faith if he is an unbeliever. Or if he's a believer, Peter says that it will help him walk in a worthy manner. This is what Christ has called you to do. So I will respond in a Christ-like manner. And then the husband, we're like, oh man, I just completely blew it in how I responded to my wife. And she was so kind and respectful back. Now I'm convicted of how I acted, right? And then Peter even says that, hey, if you respond in such a way to your husband, if he's not a believer especially, God can use your behavior to help show him the love and respect of Christ. And he's like, oh man, why does my wife love me when I'm such this way? And that's what he's saying. Or we could put it this way. You could simply do what Paul commanded all Christians to do back in verses 25 through 32 of chapter 4, where he said this, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good and building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be slandered, put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ God forgave you. This is what the Christian is called to behave like. Now, perhaps a second question might be, is there a limit to the wife's submission? Is there ever a time that she might go against her husband and what he is asking or calling her to do? Well, the quick and simple answer is yes. There is a time. She is not to submit to her husband if he is leading her to disobey Christ. If he is calling or if he is leading her into disobedience against Christ and the word of God, then yes. Right? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. You see, the authority that the husband has is not absolute. Right? It's far from it. The husband is under the authority of God, and he is under the authority of Christ, who is the head. Christ is our head. That is the authority for all men. We do not rule over our wives absolutely. We have someone to answer to as well. There is authority over us. And as we're going to see next week, you'll see men are called to something high. I want to get ahead of myself, but you'll see where I'm going, right? We are called to something higher than just submission. We are called to lovingly lead as Christ loved his church. And if he is leading his wife to disobey God and Christ, then she must stand her ground and say to him what Peter said to the high priest when they told him to stop preaching Christ. Or in Acts 5:29, they're like, hey, stop preaching Christ. And what does he say? How does Peter respond? We must obey God rather than men. So if a husband is leading his wife into disobedience to Christ, she must say no. Christ is above her husband. So, wives are commanded or exhorted to submit to their own husbands as the Lord. Now, in verse 22, part B, I don't know if you guys have been paying attention, but I kind of left out a part of what we just talked about. Right? I just talked about the wife's submission to their husband. We didn't talk about the motivation. Right? Why? So the last phrase in verse 22 is pretty important as to why. Why are wives to be submissive to their own husbands? Well, the end of the verse, it says, as to the Lord. And this is very significant because it shows the motivation for the wife's submission. So pay careful attention to this. When a wife submits to her husband, she is submitting to Christ. And that's what that little phrase means, as to the Lord. She is submitting to Christ. So why is the Christian wife to honor, respect, and submit to her husband? Simply because this is what the Word of God says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You're doing it out of submission to Christ, not your husband. Now, we need to understand that there are many things that can motivate the wife as well. I mean, there are things that could cause a wife to want to or lovingly submit to her husband, such as, like, she might actually love her husband, right? And say, hey, I love my husband. I want to be submissive to my husband. I love him. Okay, so I want to. It could be part of the desire to just live in a blessed marriage, right? This is what God says for the family, so I'm trying to be obedient to the word and to the scriptures. Maybe her desire for her children be blessed as they observe, right, what it's like, especially like in parents, you kind of know this, right? Like your kids see so much. And so like if you're a father and you have children, sons, right, your sons are paying attention to how you treat their wives. Or their mothers, your wife, right? Their mothers. They're seeing that. And so how do you think these boys are probably going to grow up? They're going to start modeling the behavior they see from their fathers. Daughters model the behavior they see from their mothers. Right? So that could be part of their motivation, is I want my daughters or I want my son, whatever, to see how this relationship is supposed to work according to what the scriptures say. Right? But ultimately, submission to the husband should be driven by her love for and her submission to Christ. So wives, please listen to what I'm saying. Your motivation for submission is not found in your husband. Your motivation for submission is found in Christ. The world says this, I will honor him as long as he is worthy to be honored. They might say, I will show him love and respect as long as he loves and respects me. See, because the world wants an eye for an eye. And a world wants a tooth for a tooth. However, our marriages are not to function as a picture of God's law that says, do this and you shall live. Or in the marriage context, do this and I'll fulfill my role. No, our marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and the church, the gospel. And to show the grace of God that has been shown to us in Christ. So wives, when you submit to your husbands, when you honor and respect them, you're not doing it because they deserve it. You are doing it out of reverence for Christ. Now, I pray that this understanding is helpful to wives who are struggling in their marriage because maybe their husbands are not being, or they're not doing what they're supposed to. They're not loving as they're supposed to. But I also pray this is an encouragement to wives whose husbands are Christians, who are in the Lord. Because I hate to admit it, ladies, but even as Christian husbands, we're going to fall short. Okay, we're not going to always do what we're supposed to. We're not always going to respond in a godly way. We're not always going to love you as Christ loved his church, right? But when that happens, wives are to do their best to submit and show grace in Christ. Because if they're believers, your respect and conduct may be used by the Lord to soften their hearts and draw them back to a worthy walk, right? To say, hey, this is how I'm supposed to behave. This is how I'm supposed to treat my wife. And if they're not believers, God can use it to draw them to themselves. Okay, can God, you know, to draw them in, like, hey, that's my wife loves me. Why is my wife different? What makes her different? Oh, it's Jesus. So we see that wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So now let's look at the rationale. Let's look at the reason, verse 23. Right? So we just heard the exhortation. We looked at the motive. And now in verse 23, we're going to encounter our reason for the wife's submission. Verse 23 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, there's so much meaning we can see right here in this little verse, right? First, notice the declaration. The husband is the head of the wife. Right? And in the context, the metaphor here for the head of the wife just means the husband is the one who has been given authority over the wife, the one who is responsible for her, the one who is responsible for her and the family, right? The one who is to lead. Now, men, I don't want you to think that I've forgotten about you, right? Next week, we're going to turn to the husband, and we're going to look at how the husband is supposed to lead. And what we'll do, we'll see that husbands are exhorted to lovingly fulfill their calling as head of the household. But for now, I just want you to notice here in this verse, Paul states this as a fact. The husband is the head of the wife. And why does Paul state this so matter of fact? Does he not know that sometimes wives are more gifted than the husband? Does he not consider that there are differences in personalities and temperaments before he assigned the head to be for the man, to be for the husband? Well, he does this because it is how God created men and women to function. Adam was made first and Eve was taken from his side. She was made to correspond with him and to help him, and he must lovingly lead her as her head or authority. This belief comes clear in what he says next. He gives the analogy, saying, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So as it pertains to headship, as it pertains to authority, the husband is to the wife as what Christ is to the church. Now, of course, understand this analogy can be pushed too far. The husband is unlike Christ in many ways, right? We are not our wives' saviors. As husbands, do not possess the same kind of authority that Christ has, which is ultimate authority. We are not Christ. Yet, despite these obvious differences, the analogy still fits. In the marriage covenant, the husband is to the wife what Christ is to the church in the covenant of grace. He is the head. He is the authority. Right. So I hope at this point you are kind of starting to see this picture beginning to emerge, right? I hope that you are starting to see that marriage is not only for our happiness, that it's not only for the good of the family or even for the good of society, but there is something about the marriage relationship that corresponds to Christ's relationship to the church. The marriage covenant is to show Christ's covenantal relationship with his people. And as this picture begins to appear, Paul is going to elaborate on it more in the section where he speaks to husbands. Right, and where he's going to say this. So in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So I've alluded to it a lot today, but till next week, we're going to look at it a little more depth. Right, but I pray that you grasp this and understand this about the marriage. The marriage covenant is not only for the good of the couple. It is not only for the good of the family or society, but it is designed to put the love of Christ for his church and the submission of the church to Christ on display for the world to see. That's the picture we are called to live out. And we must be mindful of this because husbands, if you fail to lovingly lead your wife, you are not only harming your wife or your household, but you are also missing out on an opportunity to put Christ's love for his church on display. And wives, if you fail to lovingly submit to your husband, you are not only harming your husband and your household, you are missing out on an opportunity to put the church's reciprocal love for Christ on display. Now, luckily, right, we are in Christ and there is forgiveness, right? We will fall short. We are going to mess up. But Christ has forgiven that, right? And we just say, man, I'm so sorry I messed up. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I treated you that way. I'm sorry I did not do what I was called to do. And then we try. Then we push towards being obedient. We push towards doing the right thing. Husbands try to love their wives even better because we know we messed up. Wives, they try to then turn and be the submissive wife as to the Lord because they think, I messed up, right? But still, it messes the picture up, right? And that's not how it's supposed to look. So submission should be a natural response to loving relationship, right? The church is to naturally respond to Christ in such a loving way because of what Christ did on behalf of the church, right? It should be a natural response, but it is not always natural for us in our sin, right? Okay, but when the husband is lacking, remember there's a higher authority to whom you are responsible. And that is to the Lord. Now, finally, Paul delivers one last concluding exhortation while describing the extent of the wife's submission. In verse 24, he says, "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So what should the wife's submission to her husband look like? What should it entail? Well, it should look to the church's relationship to Christ. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything in everything to their husbands." This is instructive, right? It continues to develop the analogy that Paul began with in verse 23, where the husband is compared to Christ in regard to his headship, and where the wife is compared to the church in regard to submission. So what is the manner and extent to the wife's submission to her husband? Well, just as the church submits to Christ in all things, so too the wife is to submit to her husband. Matthew Henry wrote this. I'm sure many of you have heard some version of it. This is from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry said, "The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved." So be encouraged, because the immediate context of these commands to the wives and husbands, right, involves the filling of the Spirit, meaning none of this would be possible if it wasn't for the Spirit. If we are not in Christ, if you are not of Christ, if we're not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, helping us, we could not do this at all. And we're still going to mess up. Because in our context, here in verse or chapter 5, the Spirit-filled believers are to be worshipful. We see that in verse 19. They are to be thankful in verse 20. They are to be submissive in verse 21. And all that is referring to the Spirit-filled believer. So in this line of thought of the Spirit-filled believer who is worshipful, thankful, submissive, Paul takes that context and shifts it to the home, saying this does not change. Everything about the home is still referring to Spirit-filled believers. The Christian wife, the Christian husband, those that are filled by the Spirit of God, those are the ones that will only ever be able to do this. Right? It is a Spirit-filled wife that is to submit to her husband, not because she is inferior. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus in his flesh constantly submitted to himself to the will of the Father without giving up any of his worth. Christ is God, right? Christ in his essence is still equal to God. We see that in the beginning of Hebrews. And yet in his flesh, he constantly submitted, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." So there's just because you see a sense of submission does not mean or equal inferiority. That's not what it's saying. There are just different roles and the different way that God has designed the marital relationship to function as. If we do not live and fulfill our roles properly, we are messing up the picture. But by God's grace and his Spirit, right, who empowers us to do these things, when we repent and we then go back and start doing what we are called to do, right, the picture is righted. So it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." Now, as I've mentioned earlier, and I'm sure if you've read ahead, you know that next week we're going to look at the husband's role, right? How the husband, the Christian husband, is to act, right? That the role of the husband and wives differ. The husband is called to lovingly lead, while the wife is called to submit to her own husband. Now, in Ephesians 5:25, it's going to give us our leading exhortation for next week when we look at the fact. So next week, we're going to look at the husband, the command for the husband on how to lead, the manner in which the husband is to lead, the reason or rationale for his leading, and the motives for why. So I kind of hope you understand and see it's going to kick a similar, right, similar method on how we do it, as looking at to the motives, the reasoning, the commands, right, and in the manner in which he is to do this. because it says that the husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So let's pray. Lord, we ask and pray that your love for us in Christ would be put on display for all to see. Lord, as we as husbands love our wives, we do not just love our wives because they are lovely, but because you are lovely. That as wives submit to their own husbands, Lord, that they are not doing it for any other reason, because we are worthy to be submitted to, but Lord, because you have called them to do so as to the Lord. Please help us as we submit to one another in reverence to you, as we lay down our lives for one another, as we love each other, and as we forgive others. Help us to be gracious and kind to each other, just as you have been gracious and kind to us. And Lord, we ask that you help us in these things. And when we fall short of these things, Lord, you would help us see it, help us repent of it, and that in all things, you would get all glory and honor. And we pray all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.